7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you.
Keep your Bibles open to the book of Philemon. That is going to be our text together this morning. It is good to see all of you here this morning. Thank you for your presence today. Especially if you're visiting with us, it is an encouragement to have guests with us always. If you're from the local area looking for a place to call home, a church family, we would suggest to you today that you have found that. Encourage you to talk to one of our shepherds and talk to them about being a part of this work here as we labor together and strive to serve one another and hope to go to heaven together when this world ends. Chris Ford just told me that this isn't Philemon. He said it was Philemon, which is Pokemon's cousin. Imagine that being the last thing you hear before you preach. Always good to have a Barnabas in the crowd. On Labor Day, our family went to a local museum called Slave Haven. I will tell you that if you have not been there, it is on 2nd Street. I encourage you, from a historical perspective, to go and to tour that place. It is the former home of a man named Jacob Burkle, who was a German immigrant who settled in Memphis. He was a wealthy man who owned stockyards here. His house is 2 blocks from the Mississippi River. He was also an operator on the Underground Railroad. And his house has several things you can see that are very interesting in regards to that. And a great part of that tour involves different signals that slaves in our country would use to encourage one another. In fact, some of the spiritual songs they would sing were secret codes, and they go through that, which is interesting. But you are impressed when you are there with the desperation that a slave in our country would have, that would cause them to risk their life by running away, and the kindness of those who harbored them, like Jacob Burkle, along the way. And Memphis was a crossroads of sorts, because as they tried to get out of the country and to try to get to Canada, one of the major routes was to get on the Mississippi River, where they would go up the Ohio and then finally cross Lake Erie from Ohio into Canada. And Jacob Burkle's house was a major part of that. Well, this story we're going to read together or study together this morning is about a runaway slave. I will caution you not to think of Onesimus and his idea of slavery and bondage he was under in the same regards that you think of the slavery that existed in our country. There are some distinct differences we will not get into together this morning, but they are not the same thing. And it is important, though, to understand the desperation that some slaves would have in order to be free. And Onesimus would have fit into that category as well. We're going to begin this morning by just considering the story that is contained here. And for sake of time, we're not going to be able to read all of the text. But I want to share with you the story of the book of Philemon. And I've already mentioned Onesimus. He is a runaway slave who not only has left where he was serving, but he has also potentially or possibly stolen from his master. In verse 18, Paul writes, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account." As a fugitive, Onesimus fled from Colossae, where he was a slave owned by Philemon, and he crossed the Aegean Sea and then the Adriatic Sea in order to get to Rome. And there is little doubt that his intent was to conceal himself in the most well-populated city in the empire. It would have been easier to hide in Rome, that far away from Colossae, than probably anywhere else. And I am certain that as he did that, that he never intended to ever return to the city of Colossae again. But at some point while in Rome, he meets Paul. And he becomes, in verse 10, what Paul describes, a son of the faith. This is not the only time, by the way, we've seen this expression. Paul uses it in regards to Timothy. He uses it in regards to Titus. And so you need to probably put Onesimus into that same classification of those two men. And we'll talk about that a little bit later as well. And I think verse 13 is interesting because he expresses, Paul does, that it would be his desire, if possible, to keep Onesimus with him in Rome. And yet he knew that wasn't possible. And so what he does, and we read this last month in Colossians chapter 4, in verses 7 through 9, is he sends Onesimus back with Tychicus, who is carrying the letters that he has written to the church at Colossae, and then this private letter that has been written to Philemon himself. And so he returns, Onesimus does, to Philemon, most likely carrying this very letter that we are studying together this morning. And then we have Philemon, who in verses 4 through 7 is described as a fellow laborer or worker. And it seems that Paul knew him very well. Just think about the words that Jeff just read. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Here Paul prays for Philemon personally, because I hear of your love and the faith you have to the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I desired much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Not only does he know Philemon, Paul, but he knows of his good works. And Philemon is of the utmost reputation of what he does for the brethren there in Colossae. And it's possible that Paul was even the one who converted Philemon. In fact, many think that's what verse 19 is talking about when he says there, I write this with my own hand, I will repay it. Say nothing of you owing me yourself. And the idea is that it's quite possibly it's a reference that Paul's saying, listen, I saved you from your sins by teaching you the gospel, just like I have for Onesimus, but don't think that you owe me because of that. He's a resident of Colossae, Philemon is. He's a free man. He's a slave owner. He is a wealthy man, but he is a Christian and an influential leader in the church. In verse 2, it is interesting that we are introduced also to Apphia and Archippus. And Apphia is his wife, most likely, and Archippus is assumed to be his son. And Archippus, according to Colossians 4 and verse 17, is now the evangelist at Colossae, just to kind of give you the full picture of what's going on. Now, before we can really get into things we can learn, we have to also consider for a moment the common practice of slavery in the ancient world. It is estimated that at this time during the Roman Empire, there were some 60 million slaves. And Onesimus's crime was a pretty serious crime. It was a major crime, not a minor one. Because under law, Roman law, Philemon could press charges. And the penalty could have included several different things. Anything from branding Onesimus on his forehead as a runaway slave, to condemning him to forced labor, to actually being crucified or given over to wild beasts. Any of those things could have been administered to Onesimus for him running away. So when we read this letter and we see the things that are happening there, Paul isn't making some simple request when he writes and says, here is Onesimus. He is now no longer your slave only, but he is your brother. And I'm sending him back. But in essence, what Paul is saying is, asking him to free him, for lack of a better term. And he even says in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. And so he expects to come and to follow up on this. But he realizes that Philemon is going to do more than he even requests. But he's really making a plea for Onesimus's life. Look at verses 15 through 17. And let's just understand that. For this, perhaps, he says, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might give him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. So he is asking him to accept Onesimus the same way he would be accepted. Well, I just want you, considering this story, I want us to, in the time we have left, really just share 10 lessons, I think, from this great little book. Many have classified this quote as the postcard to Philemon, just because it's brevity. And yet it's amazing that from a short epistle like this, this 25 verses, we can gain so much. And the first lesson that we learn is that social evils are soonest changed by transformed lives. One of the interesting things in the New Testament, and it's somewhat difficult for us to grasp, but we have to understand this, is that in the New Testament, slavery was never condemned. It was never an issue where they were told as slaves to rebel against their masters. Instead, turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and notice what was written to this same congregation. And it's important to keep in mind that here he is sending back a runaway slave from Philemon's house. And at the same time Philemon gets this letter, this personal letter, the church receives these instructions. Starting in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by a way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he's done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. And so at the same time Paul writes this letter asking Onesimus to be freed, what instructions does he give to the church at Colossae? He doesn't say rebel against bondservants and masters and the system that is in place. But instead what he says is, you, as bondservants, you be the best servants that there are. And as masters, you be the kindest masters that exist. Instead of making them or pressing them to make some kind of social reform and trying to change these laws, instead of doing that, Paul encourages them to approach the subject with principles that provide for better relationships. And what it's really rooted in, by the way, is their relationship with God. You who are servants, don't work for your master, work for the Lord. And you who are masters, remember you have a master in heaven, the Lord. And so the idea is that the secret to these kind of relationships is you apply the idea of your service and submission to Christ to those relationships. And that is not the only time that happens. If you consider what the scriptures say, here's the key to all relationships, whether it's as a wife or a husband or a parent or a child or a master or a servant, employer, employee. The key to all of those relationships is you be the person who's given their heart to God and you walk that way. And then those relationships will have that manifested in such a way that it glorifies God. That's true in all of our relationships. And so it's interesting to see that the greatest way to change things is to change lives. First our own life, and then the lives of others. So that's a great lesson we learn from this small book. We also learn that God still works. He still is active. He still has got His hand in the affairs of men. Sometimes we forget that because there are places in Scripture we see His direct intervention supernaturally. And we see, for instance, an angel appear, or we see Him cause an earthquake, or causing the sun to stand still in the days of Joshua. And so we have these great stories, and we see these supernatural events, and we can look at those and go, well, God caused that. I know He's still active. But God's active in other ways. He's active today in more natural ways that often we don't see, but He still meets the needs of men. Remember in Matthew 7, Jesus said this. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that if you ask for something, God's going to give it to you? What's impressive about this story is here is Onesimus. That's a runaway slave. And truly, you need to understand, he has no value of life left. If he is caught and they figure out who he is, Onesimus has no value left in life. And yet, he is somehow brought together with Paul, who changes his life, who not only transforms him spiritually, but also helps him escape that bondage that holds over his head. It's not the only time that these kinds of things happen. And the reality is that often we see those in more direct interventions, like in Acts 8, where Philip is told by the Holy Spirit to go intercept the eunuch and to teach him. Or in Acts 9, when Ananias is told to go and to tell Paul what he should do. But the reality is, just because someone is not sent by direct intervention by the Holy Spirit or God, doesn't mean that God's providential hand is not making things work. In other words, here's how we have to view life. Every interaction we have with somebody who's not a child of God may be God's plan for us to share the gospel with them. We merely have to submit ourselves and realize that we are His messengers, because God is still working. And if we're not teaching them, who will? And could it be that you and I, by submitting to that, can be the Paul in some Onesimus's life that helps them escape not only the bondage of sin, but even greater turmoil on earth that is hanging over their head? You need to see every person as an opportunity God's given you to teach the gospel. Third, the soul has great value. Now, Onesimus on paper at this time is not very valuable. He's a runaway slave and quite possibly a thief. And so all he was really worthy of, according to the law at that time, is death. But you know what he was? In verses 15 through 16, it says he's no longer a bondservant to you, but he is a beloved brother. Remember what Galatians 3 said in verses 27 through 28? "For as many of you are baptized into Christ Jesus, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. For we are all one in Christ." We're all equal. In the eyes of men, Onesimus was worthless. But in the eyes of God, he had a valuable soul. And there are two lessons there. First, don't ever question the value of your own soul. Romans 5, 6 through 8 tells us that God has answered that question for all time, that He loves us because He sent His Son to die for us even while we were sinners. Your soul has great value to God. But the other lesson is, every other soul has great value to God. And that's why we have to look at all those opportunities as part of God's providence. He desires all men to be saved. And every soul is valuable. We also learn that we need to do the right thing. You ever think about this? I mean, really, if this happened to us today, and we had somebody who legally could not be here, and they become a Christian, but they're breaking the law for whatever reason, would we send them back? That's a very real discussion, by the way. Especially when it comes to immigration. And there has been a lot of discussions about those kinds of things. If you teach the gospel to somebody who is an illegal alien in our country, do we really have to do anything about that? I got to tell you that if this story happened in our day and time, I think it would be completely different. I think we would reason it away. We'd be like, hey, look, Onesimus is a Christian. It's all good. Everything's washed away. We don't have to do anything. Let's just be quiet about it, and we'll just not worry about it, and everything will be okay. But that's not how this story goes. Paul and Onesimus knew that the right thing to do was correct the wrong. Even though the wrong was committed before he was a Christian. See, here, this is where it gets interesting. Is sometimes we think because we've been forgiven that the consequences don't follow. But here's what you need to understand. As long as Philemon had not released Onesimus, even though he was a Christian, if he was caught, he would still be facing the penalty of death. The consequences of his sin, even before his salvation, still followed. Does that mean he wasn't forgiven? No, he was forgiven, but there were still consequences for those actions. Remember the prodigal son? He realized when things got bad that the answer was to what? Go back home. Return and confess your sins. And that's in essence what Onesimus is going to do. He's going to return. Why? Well, quite frankly, because it was the right thing to do. I heard the story this week. I thought it was interesting about two basketball coaches. And they're both recruiting in the same place. And one of them had a private plane. And the other one was going to have to get up a couple of hours later. It was 1:30 in the morning when they got done recruiting at this tournament where they're at. And the other one was going to have to get up at like 3 in the morning to fly on a commercial plane and connect different places to go to the very same place. And so this competitor, this fellow coach, in the same conference, neighboring states, recruiting the same people, says, "Nah, you're not going to do that. Just meet me at the airport in the morning. You'll just fly on my private plane." Well, there's a reporter there, and he goes, "Why would you do that? He's your competitor. Why would you allow a guy to have an easier way to compete and to try to recruit the same player you're recruiting?" And you know what he said? Because it was just the right thing to do. Sometimes you've got to do the right thing, even though, from an earthly standpoint, people aren't going to understand that. And you may read this story of Philemon and you may think, why would you send him back? Because that was the right thing to do. You've got to do the right thing. We also learn a little bit about bearing one another's burdens. We don't walk alone. Galatians 6 says in verses 1 and 2, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Onesimus had a tremendous burden. He's looking at, in the best circumstances, forced labor, and in the worst, painful, agonizing death. And imagine what it must have been like to think about going back to Philemon, to go back to your master who you've run away from and quite possibly stolen from. And at the very least, you have to understand he stole himself by leaving. He was property. And so when you think about this, what are the kind of thoughts had to be going through his mind? Is he going to have me killed? Am I going to be beaten? Am I going to be branded? Here's this tremendous burden. Now let me tell you how we normally react to a lot of that stuff. When somebody faces that kind of burden and they're looking at their sinful habits or their decisions creating these kinds of consequences, you know how we react sometimes? We say something like this. Well, they made this mess. They're going to have to live with the consequences. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you made the bed, you lie in it. Right? That's not what happened here. Look at verses 17 through 20 of Philemon again. If you consider me, this is Paul writing to Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brothers, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Here is Paul saying, you forgive him, release him, accept him. Why? Because I'm going to share that burden for him. Let me pay the penalty. Several years ago, a friend of mine was in an emergency room where a sister where he attended was mourning over the sudden tragic loss of her husband. And another fellow brother came in, she was close to, and as he's getting ready to leave, he put his arm around her and he says, listen, I know this is tough. I know this is tough, but you're strong. You're strong enough to do this. You can do this. You're strong enough. God wouldn't let you do this unless you were strong enough to do this. I don't know about you, but I've said those same things before. My friend called me and he said, you know what hit me? He said, that's completely wrong. Because it was never God's intent for me to be strong enough to have to bear my own burdens. His intent was for me to have his people to help me in those times. Because the reality is there are some things that come that, yes, we may be able to escape, but the reality is we're not strong enough to go through that on our own. And I believe, I am convinced that part of the way of escape is you in those circumstances. We're not supposed to face things by ourselves. And this is a beautiful picture of the fact that Onesimus wasn't expected to bear this burden by himself. Paul bore it for him. We also learn that repentance demands restitution. Look, you can't minimize the facts. Onesimus was wrong. He stole from his master. There are crimes involved here. And nowhere in this book is that defended. Paul does not wink at those crimes, and Onesimus doesn't excuse his sin either. So what needed to happen? He had to go back and settle his account. Why? Because you can't repent without repairing the damage you've done. Repentance always demands restitution to the fullest extent possible. So if you stole, you got to pay it back. If you slandered about somebody, you've got to go and you've got to repair that damage to the best of your ability. If you cause division among brethren, you've got to repair that division. If you cause problems in your home, you got to work to fix them. Why? Repentance always demands restitution. Always. See, sometimes my kids, they think they can just say they're sorry and that fixes everything. But it doesn't. And they'll even say things like, but I said I'm sorry. Hey, that's good. That's remorse, but that's not repentance. So we have to understand that repentance demands repair and restitution, not just remorse. We also need to count the cost. What a tremendous cost here. Onesimus is going to go back. He could go to jail or even worse. And I knew he knew the risk, but he went ahead and did that anyway, even though he counted the cost. Now, why? Why could he do that? I'm not going to belabor this point. I'll just say it this way. Because his faith was in God. And he knew that when he did the right thing, even though it was costly, God would take care of him. There are times when we have to do the right thing and it may cost us, but in the long run, God will take care of us. Put your faith and your hope and your trust in God. We also need to learn that not everything is legally right is morally right. Let me read you what a writer said about the helpless situation of Onesimus. He said, "The slave was absolutely at his master's disposal. For the smallest offense, he might be scourged, mutilated, crucified, or thrown to wild beasts." Now that would have been perfectly legal for Philemon to do. But would it be morally right for him to do that to a brother in Christ? There are a lot of things that are like this. And sometimes I'm afraid that we think just because something's legal, we can do it. And sometimes we even say things like, "Well, it's my right." It may be your legal right, but that doesn't mean it's right. See, in our country, it's legal for you, if you're of a certain age, to drink alcohol, even to the point of impairment. Does that mean it's morally right? It's legal in our country to abort an unborn child, but is it morally right? It is legal in our country for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman, but does that mean that it is morally right? It is legal to divorce your mate for any reason and remarry for any reason, but is it morally right? The reality is there are a lot of laws and there's a lot of legislation that would allow you to do things that you should not do. And we need to understand laws are not moral guidelines. We serve a higher court than man's court. And there are higher laws than man's laws. And when it comes to what is morally right, God has determined that. And let us remember this. That code has never changed. On what is morally right. Man can change his laws all he wants, but God does not. If you wonder why Onesimus went back, it wasn't because it was legally the right thing to do, it was morally the right thing to do. If you wonder why Philemon would accept him, it's because it morally was the right thing to do. So we learn that we also have to forgive. Because there's a part of this story we don't really consider sometimes, but it is simply this. Philemon has now our responsibility to do the right thing. Here is Onesimus with this letter. He comes in and Paul says, "If you will, I want you to receive him like me. If he owes you anything, let me pay it." You release him. You forgive him. And now Philemon has to decide what he's going to do. Let me tell you something. Under the gospel of Christ, Philemon was just as obligated to forgive Onesimus as Onesimus was obligated to return. He was just as obligated to forgive. Jesus said in Matthew 6, in that Sermon on the Mount, verses 14 and 15, "If you forgive others your trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." And when Peter asked in Matthew 18, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive somebody when they come back? Do I have to do it seven times?" It was Jesus that said, not seven times, but 77 times. Or some translations will say 70 times 7. And either way, what the real point of that was is that the sevens involved show that it is an unlimited amount of time, not a literal number. In other words, here is the idea. Forgiveness is not optional. Not if you want to be forgiven. And so if Philemon wanted to spend eternity with God, then he had to forgive Onesimus for what he had done. So it's interesting to see that. Learn to forgive others. And the final thing, and we'll be done, is that there is a parallel here to the gospel plan of salvation in the book of Philemon. And it may be one that you've never seen, and some of you no doubt have. But under the Roman law, this slave, Onesimus, had no right of asylum. He had no way to find refuge. If he was caught anywhere, his owner had the full rights to punish him according to his discretion. But there was one right afforded a runaway slave. And that was this. He could appeal to a friend of his master for advocacy. What is interesting here is that what Paul does is actually part of the law. That as a friend to Philemon, he could intervene on behalf of Onesimus. Well, here's the parallel. We, as people, are God's creation, or could we say property. And as sinners, we have run away from Him. We have fled as fugitives, and we have robbed from Him. And our guilt is tremendous. It is great. And we stand condemned by the law. But we have one right of appeal. And that is, just as Paul was able to advocate on behalf of Onesimus, we have Jesus. And just as Paul says, charge that to my account, Jesus pays off our debt too. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And just as Onesimus was freed when he voluntarily returned to his owner, we are reconciled to God when we return to Him of our own free will. It is a beautiful parallel to our own salvation. This is a powerful little book. 10 great lessons. You might ask, what happened to Onesimus? Well, the Bible doesn't say. Although it is interesting that he is described as a son of faith to Paul. And according to Ignatius, who is a second century writer, Onesimus later was an evangelist for the church in Ephesus. It's a pretty neat story. But a runaway slave with nothing to look forward to was able to not only have his freedom, but in his freedom serve the Lord and the church and glorify God. Realize this morning that we are all Onesimus. We have all been the runaway slave. And Jesus has said, put that to my account. What a great lesson, or group of lessons from a great book. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. We are amazed that you are so concerned with our good fortune, that you care for us. We are amazed that you care for the weak and the downtrodden and the rebellious, for people like Onesimus and even us. We thank you for this book that we may often overlook, but the ability this morning to gather around and to study it and to see the great lessons that it contains for us. May we take these and use these to be better servants, to be better children, to be better disciples. We pray that as we go to our classes that we can focus on these things we're about to learn, and we can learn in such a way that will help us to serve you better. We ask you to bless us in this. Thank you for Jesus, for his great sacrifice, for canceling our debt, for paying it off, so that we could be reconciled back to you as people under a law of liberty, as free men. We pray all this through his name. Amen.